We are in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're just going to look at the first five verses tonight, so I want to go ahead and read these before we pray. 2 Samuel chapter 11, that's where we're picking up. Very familiar verses. Beginning verse 1, we read, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David went and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." Verse 5, "And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time in your word, Lord, and we come to a heavy passage, God, from the highs of David's life now to a great low. And so, Lord, as we look at what happened in David's life tonight, we're asking, God, that you would use this in our hearts, Father, as a warning tonight, as a wake-up call, Lord, as an encouragement. Father, you know what we need in this place, God. Again, you recorded this for us, and you didn't record this to shame David. You recorded this for us that we might learn from, that we might grow from, Lord. And so by your Spirit, we just pray that that would happen. And we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to an episode, obviously, from David's life, very well known, I think even well known among those who aren't that familiar with the Bible. Again, most people know the story of David's adultery with Bathsheba and then the ensuing murder of her husband Uriah. And on the surface, as you're just kind of reading through the life of David, reading through, again, specifically 2 Samuel, it can be quite shocking to come upon these events, to come to chapter 11, because this is the man who God calls a man after his own heart. Right? This is the one who the Bible identifies as the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the man of great faith who stood against Goliath. This is the man who never sought to get revenge against Saul after all those attempts to kill David. This is the man who felt convicted over the fact that he had a permanent place to dwell and God didn't. This is the man who just showed incredible kindness to Mephibosheth and the king of Ammon in chapters 9 and 10. And yet it's this man who now sins in such a great way. Now we recognize all sin separates us from the Lord. On the one hand, sin is sin. But the Bible also makes clear that certain sins have greater accountability. And the sins David commits here are two of those, which makes it real easy to kind of look down upon David, to kind of hold David in this negative light. But the fact is, let's remember, David's not the only great man in the Bible who failed in great ways. Right? We think of Noah after the flood, there drunk in his tent. We think of Moses killing another man. We think of Abraham, not once but twice, lying that Sarah was his sister. And we think about the Apostle Peter. Right? The Bible doesn't shy away from letting us see the weaknesses of its heroes. In my mind, I think it's one of the primary pieces of evidence that shows that the Bible is not simply a man-made invention. Right? If a man were inventing these stories, you would cover up the sins of your heroes. You would make sure you always saw their glamour shot photos. Anybody remember the glamour shot photo? Yeah. But the Bible doesn't do that, right? The Bible shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly. And though our heart breaks for David as we read these events, we shouldn't look with a condemning eye at him. Because this chapter, for one, is a reminder for us that David was just a man. David was a sinner. Yes, he was a great king. But he was still, at the end of the day, a human king. He wasn't to be worshipped. And he wasn't the king that Israel ultimately needed. Israel's Savior was still to come. Every man, no matter how great, would let the nation of Israel down. They needed God. and he would come to them in the very person of King Jesus. Secondly, David's story also confronts us with the fact that not only was David a man, but if a man like David can fall, every one of us in this room tonight can fall as well. This man loved the Lord. This man was a spiritual man. David didn't just play religion. He had a true heart for God. And if David could go down in this way, it means every single one of us can go down in this way or any other sinful way. Again, this isn't just Joe Schmo we're reading about here. This is godly King David. Well, I'm not tempted in that area. Or fill in the blank. It doesn't have to be adultery. I'm not tempted. I don't know how people could be tempted. I don't know how people can fall in that area. If we look at David as if, I can't believe he could do something like this, rather than, oh Lord, let this be a warning to my heart, then we're missing the point that the Holy Spirit has recorded this for us. You remember what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 10:12. He said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so on the one hand, this is a reminder for us of the fact that we don't look to any man to be our God. No matter how great a man they may be, we look to the Lord. And at the same time, it's a reminder that if the most spiritual of God's people can fall, then so can I. But thirdly, this episode of David's life doesn't just show us that we can fall, but just as importantly, it warns us how these type of falls happen. As it's been said, no matter how spiritual or godly we may be, if we handle temptation the same way David handled it, we will fail as well. Every single one of us. Doesn't matter how much we love the Lord, no matter how closely we're walking with the Lord, if we handle temptation the way David handled it, we're a sitting duck. And it's been pointed out that Joseph, he, in Genesis, he shows us the right way to handle temptation. Whereas David, he shows us the wrong way. Because the fact is, sin doesn't just happen. There are always choices, there are always decisions beforehand and during times of temptation that will either allow us to overcome the sin or be overcome by it. And so as we go through this tonight, we want to take note of the steps that led to David's sin with Bathsheba so we can avoid traveling down that same destructive road. And truly, it was a destructive road. I think it's significant to just note David's sin is recorded for us in one chapter. Chapter 11 comes out to 27 verses. But the fallout of that sin is going to weave its way through the final 13 chapters of this book. Now tonight, we're just going to look at David's fall, and then next time we'll take a look at David's cover-up. So again, let's walk back through this. Again, seeing what led to David's downfall. Verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And we ended last time talking about how the nations would put their fighting on hold during the winter months. Right? They would take a break because of the weather, because of the cold, the rain, made travel, made fighting very difficult. And so they would take a break, and then they would pick back up next spring when the weather improved. David and Israel were in the middle of a battle when winter hit, as chapter 10 ended. You remember, the nation of Ammon had spurned David's act of kindness as he reached out to them at the death of their longtime king. And they did this by humiliating David's servants who were bringing David's condolences to them. And remember, they shaved off half their beard. They essentially cut their pants off, right? Totally humiliating them. And then, if that wasn't enough, they proceeded to go to war against Israel by bringing in the help of the Syrians. Of course, David and his men, they had to respond, and so they went out to battle. They defeated the Syrians. We saw that. But the army of Ammon, remember, they had retreated back into their city, back into Rabbah. And thus, there was unfinished business. Now, winter has passed, and it's time to take care of that unfinished business. And so David sends out his commander Joab to do just that. And what we read is Joab had no problem shaking off the rust after a few months' break. As we're told, he went and he destroyed the people of Ammon, and he besieged Rabbah, he besieged their city. Just a total wipeout, total destruction. But what stands out in the midst of this great victory is who didn't join in this battle. As the verse ends, it tells us their leader, their great warrior, King David, chose to remain at Jerusalem. Now, why didn't David go out to battle? We don't know. We're not told. David, at this point in his life, was around 50 years old, which, by the way, shows us that sexual sin that David falls to, it's not just a young man's issue. It's every man's issue. He's 50 years old. Did he think, hey, I'm getting older. I need more rest. You know, the winter wasn't long enough. Did he think, you know, it won't be too hard, right? We took care of the hard part when we defeated the Syrians, that they can handle this without me. Again, we aren't told David's reasoning. We're just told that when it was the right time for him to be out battling, he was in the wrong place back in the palace. And in this, David shows us one of the steps that led to his fall. And that is he was slack in his service to the Lord. David wasn't busy with the ministry that God had given to him. Again, God had called and gifted David in battle. And he just used David in a great way with the Syrians. And yet David chose to step out of that ministry. And thus David had idle time on his hands. And David shows us the truth. There's often a greater danger when we're at ease than when we're out on the battlefield. Now, that doesn't mean we can't take vacations. That doesn't mean we can't take times of rest. We need those, right? Over the winter months, David had done just that. But now David is idle when everyone else is serving. There's a time to rest, but now David is idle when that time is over. I ran across this quote from Samuel Johnston, great wisdom. He says, if you are idle, be not solitary. Be not alone. If you are solitary, be not idle. David's alone when he should have been out serving with the rest of his men. And it's such a reminder for us that in our lives, there's a protection that comes when we're serving the Lord and carrying out his call in our lives. There's a protection when we are about our Father's business. We often just think of ministries about what God can do through me for others, and that's true. That's a big part of ministry, but there's also a part of ministry that's about keeping us in a place where we don't get pulled sideways. When we're busy about the Lord's business, there is a protection there. And yet so often there's a tendency to think, well, I've done my duty. It's time for other people to step up. I can relax now. And David's age and David's experience, you think about how many battles he had fought over his years, could have very easily led him to make such a justification for his life. But as we see, David's slackness in serving the Lord only further opened the door for sin to get a foothold. And I say further opened the door because understand, David's sin goes back much further than just staying home when he should have been in battle. That wasn't the first issue. It goes much further back than that. There had been seeds, bad seeds, that had been planted in David's life for many years that are now about to come to fruition. And we've seen it. And that is, David has been indulging the flesh for a long time. You know, what do I mean? David had been disregarding God's design for marriage by having more than one wife for years and years. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 13, after the great conquest of Jerusalem, we read this verse, said, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Now, in doing that, as we've talked about before, what David did was culturally okay. Nobody blinked an eye at that. It's what every leader did. But biblically, it was way off course. So for the past 20 years, David has been giving in to his fleshly passions. He's been showing a lack of sexual restraint for all these years. He wasn't satisfied with just one wife. So he's been feeding that lust rather than dying to it and bringing it under submission to God's word. So when the opportunity came with Bathsheba, it really wasn't that big of a step because there had been no discipline built into his life over all these years. And so the flesh just easily caved. You remember there were three big commands that God gave to the kings of Israel. Three do not multiplies. Right? Don't multiply gold and silver. Don't multiply horses. And don't multiply wives. And God was warning then against the dangers that still trip up leaders today. Still the trio. Money, pride, see, power. You know, that's what having all these horses, this great military represented, and women. Now, David handled the first two very well. We read he didn't multiply horses. Remember, he hamstrung the horses, made them unfit for battle. We read that when he took in all the silver and the gold from all his victories, he dedicated that to the Lord. But when it came to the wives' part, he had been disregarding that for years and years. And we talked earlier when we went through those passages how the Bible kind of just mentions David added wives and concubines, and he kind of just moves on from it, almost like it's no big deal. You just kind of read it in passing, and you go on to read about David's exploits and his great victories. But as we said then, David wasn't getting away with anything. There were things growing underground. It may have looked like he was handling things just fine, and there were no issues, but we see now that wasn't the case at all. You know, I think it's easy today to think, well, you know, I'm just looking at these pictures, or I'm just looking at these videos. I mean, it's not like I'm actually doing anything. I mean, I would never physically cheat on my spouse. I would never actually go there. Or to even think, you know, as a single person, you know, well, when I get married, then I'll stop this. Because then I'll have a wife. David shows us when we indulge our flesh and the lust of our heart, not only is it sin now, but that continued indulgence of the flesh is only going to open the door to greater indulgences and greater damage in our life to come. And if you stop and think about it, you look at David and you think, with all those wives and concubines, I mean, shouldn't David have been satisfied? I mean, he wasn't like he was some single guy when this happened with Bathsheba. And what a strong warning it is that we never satisfy lust with more of it. It actually works just the opposite. It only creates stronger desires that lead to greater destruction. And so with this ongoing indulgence and being in the wrong place at the wrong time, we read in verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. As you remember, Jerusalem geographically is up on a hill. David's palace was located towards the top of that. Right? He would have the best view overlooking all the houses below. And so he gets up from his bed one evening. He begins to walk on the roof of the house. And remember, roofs were they're flat roofs. It's very common. It's where you would go, especially in the cool of the day. And walking around, he'd just be naturally looking down on all the houses below. Now, when the Bible says he walked on the roof of his house, the form of the Hebrew word there for walk suggests the idea of pacing. So you think, why was he pacing? And we don't know. Could it be, again, he just couldn't sleep that night? Was he wondering, how's the battle going? Was there some conviction? I shouldn't have stayed behind. Again, we don't know. But he's out walking. No doubt thinking, just looking out over the houses below, no doubt as he'd done many times before, only this time we're told he sees a woman bathing. And the scripture tells us not just any woman, but a beautiful woman. Now at this point, we recognize David's not in sin. We can't always help what we see. There are images, there are things we're bombarded with all the time. Things are constantly thrown in our face as we're just trying to mind our own business, live our lives. The issue here is not that these things come before our eyes or that this woman came before David's eyes. The issue is that this glance became a gaze. We're told she was very beautiful to behold. It's the fact that he continued to look upon her, to behold her. No longer just an accidental sight, now it was intentional. And because David didn't correct his glance, what came in through the eyes now leads him to sin in his mind. David hadn't made that same commitment that Job made when Job declared in Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look? And the word there means to look intently or gaze upon a young woman. And again, David gives us another warning here. We see another misstep that we need to learn from. And that is David warns us of the danger of what we put before our eyes. In this moment, he had a choice to turn away, put his eyes in a different place, set his mind on the fact that, you know what? This isn't something beautiful for me to behold. This is something wrong for me to behold. David Guzik puts it like this. He says, David looked at Bathsheba and said, beauty. But God saw this as ugly. The hoped-for pleasures of sin deceive us like the bait hides the hook. We must call it what God calls it, sin. We want to say affair, but God says adultery. We want to say love, but God says lust. We want to say sexy, but God says sin. We want to say romantic, but God says ruin. We want to say destiny, but God says destruction. Now, some might look at this and think, well, what do you expect David to do? He had to fall. I mean, anybody has to fall, put him in this position, in this situation. I mean, look at what he's hit with. But we know that's not the case at all. The Bible shows us something vastly different. We know it was possible for David to turn away from this and reject this temptation. Why? Because it's been done before. You back up to the book of Genesis and you come to Joseph. And you see what Joseph did in the midst of an even greater temptation. I mean, Bathsheba, she's down in another house. Potiphar's wife was right there throwing herself at Joseph. And yet he took the way of escape. It was very possible. At this point, David still could have avoided going down this disastrous path. He could have said, Lord, forgive me, cleanse my mind, start renewing his mind in God's word. We see him do it very often in the Psalms. But instead, David chooses to take another step that just lowers the wall of protection even more. Verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman. That's what David does. He proceeds to seek after more information concerning something he clearly has no business considering. Instead of just cutting it off right there, he keeps the door open by saying, I'm going to do a little research. Hey, who is that, by the way? Like, what's her story? Tell me what you know about her. Now, he's not done anything yet, but he's continuing to consider her, continuing to keep her in his mind. And the first place we most often sin is in the mind. Before we ever act, it's often already been played out in our minds. And that's why Paul tells us we must take every thought captive and make it obedient unto Christ Jesus. But instead, David, he keeps feeding these thoughts, seeking more information in relation to these thoughts rather than putting them away. He keeps pulling this closer and closer to him. And David gives us such an illustration of what Proverbs 6:27 tells us when it says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? He keeps playing with that fire. Oh, I just pull it in. I just want to take a little closer look. Oh, let me just a little bit more. And David shows if we keep bringing that temptation closer and closer to our lives, it's only a matter of time until, as the proverb says, we get burned. If we're going to stand strong, we have to get as far away from that thing as we can. But David, he presses in closer. But even in this, again, amazingly, we see the grace of God at work. Because notice the response. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Notice what's revealed to David. Notice the answer that comes back. First of all, David, this is someone's daughter. And second of all, this is someone's wife. The Lord is being very gracious to David. This isn't just some woman. This isn't just some object. David, this is someone's daughter. Understand, David at this point had his own daughters. That right there should have been a wake-up call. This is someone's kid. And it's such a reminder for us of how important it is in those times of this type of temptation to be able to step back and realize this isn't some object. This isn't some nameless person. This is someone's daughter. This is someone's child. And even more for David, it would have been a reminder that she was specifically the daughter of Eliam. Eliam was one of David's mighty men. And not only that, but Eliam was the son, making Bathsheba the grandson of one of David's chief counselors, Ahithophel, the guy that David relied on, that went to for direction and for guidance, which is interesting because later on, we're going to see that when Absalom rebels against his father David, Ahithophel, David's chief counselor, is going to go with Absalom. You just wonder if it wasn't because of David's sin against his granddaughter. But not only is David confronted with the fact that she's the daughter of one of his closest friends, but Bathsheba is also the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who the Bible also tells us was one of David's mighty men. Not just in the army, he was in that top 30 among David's warriors. And so what David's confronted with is she's married. She has a cousin, a husband. Again, what a wake-up call. What a warning this information should have been for David in that moment. The grace of the Lord confronting him. And yet in this, we see another mark of David's downward slide into this sin, his mishandling of the temptation. And that is, David didn't heed the warnings he was given. God was faithful to give this warning. Even at this point, God was faithful to step in and provide what should have been a bucket of cold water to David's face. God was doing what he promises he'll do for every single one of us. He was offering David a way of escape. You know the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." This was God giving David that way of escape, that reminder, that wake-up call. Well, this road you're going down, wake up, think for a moment, David. And God's so faithful to bring those moments in our own life. Whether it's he gives us that moment of clarity, whether it's that just prick of our heart in that moment, whether it's someone who speaks into our life, whether it's some teaching we hear and that word to wake us up. God is so faithful if we'll just take that way. And that's what this answer was for David. But David shows us the wickedness of our flesh, because instead of heeding that warning, David twisted. What God was given to David to wake him up, say, don't go there. What are you thinking? This is someone's daughter. This is someone's woman's wife. Again, the yuckiness of our flesh, and we see it in David, to now twist that warning, and instead of allowing it to cause David to repent and say, no, what am I thinking? David now hears this is the wife of Uriah, and he knows Uriah's off fighting. He's with Joab. And so instead of taking the way of escape, he sees it as an opportunity to satisfy his lust and get away with it. And so verse 4 reads, "Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." Notice the progression we've seen here. In verse 2, David saw. In verse 3, he inquired. Now here in verse 4, David sent. And then again in verse 4, it says, he took. See, there were a lot of steps before David actually committed adultery. Again, this didn't just happen. I don't know what happened. I just kind of fell into sin. No. There were very, very focused steps that were made, a lot of barriers that David ran over to get to this point. Now, There, of course, is the question, okay, we see what David's doing, but what was Bathsheba's part in all this? Did she willingly go, or was she taken by force? Ultimately, the scripture doesn't say. Now, that word took there in verse 4, it can mean, and it is used at times, to mean to capture or seize, the idea of taking by force. But at the same time, it can also refer to the idea of just taking to oneself in a very natural way. It's that same word used both ways in scripture. So again, we can't be sure. Some will argue, well, she wouldn't have been able to refuse the command of a king. No one can refuse the king. While others will argue, no, she wanted this. Even going as far as saying this is why she was out bathing where she could be seen. She was trying to get David's attention. Again, we don't know. We don't know everything from her side, and really, it's senseless to argue about it. Because what we do know is no matter her level of responsibility, it in no way excused what David did. In fact, in the scripture, it's David who is the only one held as the responsible one. He's the one that the Lord deals with and confronts. He's the one that the prophet points his finger at, who's held accountable. Now, I will add, though please hear me, in no way am I excusing any wrong behavior by any guy. Please hear me in that. There's nothing any woman does that ever justifies sinful actions on a man's part. But knowing the tendencies that men have, I would submit to us that it should be the heart of a Christian woman to desire to dress and conduct themselves in a way that seeks to protect their brothers in the Lord from stumbling in this area. Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy 2:9. He said, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now again, it's never about placing blame. Everyone is responsible for their decisions. There's never a justification for any kind of sexual sin. But as followers of Jesus, it is about, should be about, having a heart that just wants to bless and protect one another in the body of Christ. Well, here David, he takes her, and then he sends her home, thinking, no doubt, hey, I pulled this off. No one knows. This moment of pleasure seems to have gone off without a hitch. And yet, as we know the end of the story, David totally deceived in that moment. That for a moment of pleasure, he has now opened the door for a massive set of problems. We're going to see one of those in the next verse, but even here, it's hinted at. As the verse ends, kind of give us this strange statement when it tells us Bathsheba was cleansed from her impurity. Like, well, what's that about? Well, what that means is that she's just finished her monthly cycle and then gone through the Jewish cleansing that was required to be able to enter back into fellowship, to be able to enter back into worship, which means she wasn't pregnant at the time David took her. Now, some even think her bathing here was the ceremonial cleansing that was required by the law of Moses after her cycle was over. Again, we don't know, but it hadn't been long. So that once she realizes there's a baby in her womb, it's clear who the father is. Because again, she was just cleansed from her impurity while her husband was off at war. And so verse 5, and the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. You can imagine that news hitting David's ear. Guarantee it wasn't on the list of outcomes. It wasn't what he was thinking about when he inquired about her, when he sent for her. But the fact is now there's no way to hide what's been done. Now, David's going to try and seem to succeed, as we'll look at next week. But as we know, we may be able to hide from man, but there's nothing we can hide from the Lord. The Bible's clear, our sin will find us out. Now there's this consequence. But we understand this consequence of pregnancy wasn't the only consequence David would face. Again, a moment of pleasure would turn into a mountain of problems. There's going to be murder. There's going to be the death of this child. And then on into David's family, there's going to be all sorts of issues. Rape, murder of siblings, rebellion, a greater lack of self-control that's going to operate in his son Solomon. And in that moment of temptation, if David had just stopped and thought about all the ripples that would have come from his action, what a difference it would have made. Just for one moment of clarity, just to have engaged his mind above all the emotions and above all the hormones, in just that moment to have just thought for a second. To think about, how's this going to affect my kids, my marriage? How's this going to affect the family of the other person, my job? Put it in our context, you know, those I go to church with. Ultimately, the reputation of my God. And we see in this another step in David's fall that we can learn from. And that is, David failed to think about the consequences of his action. The Bible tells us sin is pleasurable for a season, right? We wouldn't be drawn to it if it wasn't pleasurable. But we need the clarity of mind to recognize it's just a season. It's just a moment. And yet the consequences and the pain and the hurt can last a lifetime. And though the Lord is going to forgive David, those consequences aren't going to go away. And again, it's what's going to make up, after we get through chapter 12, it's going to make up the rest of 2 Samuel, the fallout of this decision David made. Now, we won't learn that from Hollywood, will we? We won't learn that from television. They make it look like you can have who you want, when you want. Everything turns out fine. There aren't any consequences. But the Bible says different. And it says it in the strongest way possible by saying it in the life of King David. And David was the most powerful man in the world. Let's not forget that. He was the most powerful man in the world. So if anyone could do what they wanted and get away with it and not affect their lives, it should be him. He's got all the money. He's got all the power. He's got all the people around him to cover for him, to protect him. But what's David's life show us? It shows us something vastly different. It shows us even the most powerful man in the world could not escape the consequences of his sin. And the Lord has given this, again, to warn us, to drive this home. This is not just some no-name person. Yeah, of course they would have consequences. No, this is the most powerful man, one of the richest men in the world. And yet it crumbled his life in many ways. If someone as godly as David can fall, and if someone as powerful as David can have those consequences affect his life, then there's none of us here who are immune. There's not one of us who can say, well, that won't happen to me. I'm too spiritual. I'm too godly. And there's none of us who can say, well, you know what? Other people might not be able to handle that and make it through that, but I can. David shows us both of those are impossible. One of the most godly men in all the Bible fail, and one of the most powerful men couldn't be protected from the consequences. And again, what a warning that is to us. And the Lord is giving that to us right here. And so we don't pick on David. Again, we learn from David. We can't always control the temptation. We can't always control the enticement. But what we can control is put ourselves in a position to handle the temptation rightly and avoid such a great fall. And I believe if we could talk to David, I believe he would tell us, don't be like me. Stay diligent in ministry. Stay diligent in your service to the Lord. Stay diligent in those things God has called you to. There's a protection there. Don't grow idle in those things. And David would tell us, don't feed your flesh. Don't give it an inch. You crucify it. Build discipline in your life. Build those protections. Guard your eyes. Don't toy with that which can burn you. Don't think on it. Don't consider it. Renew your mind in God's truth. And don't ignore the warnings that God gives you. Don't ignore those pricks of the heart. Don't ignore those times when God wakes you up. And always consider the consequences. Think through what this will cost in your life and in the life of others. Now, at this point, for David, things are going to get worse before they get better. Sadly, instead of coming clean, as you know, he's going to try and cover up his sin. Sadly, it didn't have to be that way. It could have ended right here. The chapter could have been a whole lot shorter. Chapter 12 could have started. God even wouldn't have had to have given chapter 12. Nathan probably wouldn't have had to show up. It didn't have to be this way. And the truth is, it doesn't have to be that way for us. Again, this is recorded for us as a warning to keep us from going down this path. It's a wake-up call to show us, hey, don't think you're too godly to fall, or don't think you're too powerful to avoid the consequences. It's a good wake-up call for our lives. It's very humbling. But at the same time, if we're already going down that path tonight, if we're already at one of these stages, as we watch David just continue to move down this stage, it's also a call for us to step out. It's also a call for us to realize, I've gone far enough. I don't have to keep going. I don't have to keep trying to cover up. I need to come clean. And know there's forgiveness. Know there's grace. Know there's restoration that the Lord wants to bring. Again, the Bible makes clear, our sin will find us out. The question is, are we going to let it be found out the easy way or the hard way? Or as Jesus put it, are we going to fall on the rock? Are we going to humble ourselves and allow ourselves to be broken? Or are we going to allow the rock to have to fall on us and have to deal with a lot more consequences that way? And so tonight, let's not forget as we close, when it comes to standing firm in the things of the Lord, standing firm against the temptations that come into our lives, the Lord never asks us to do it on our own. It's the beautiful thing about our God. It's not just, okay, here's what to do, but we have a God who says, and now here's the power to do it. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to be able to walk in victory, to be able to overcome. And he will pour out that power in our lives if we'll simply be humble enough to ask. And so I just want to close tonight doing just that. Let's just ask that the Holy Spirit would afresh and anew give us power to stand and walk in purity in the midst of this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Again, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the warning it is to us, Lord. We need these warnings, God. We need to be shaken from time to time. Lord, you've given it to us in the person of King David, Lord. And it's not, wow, how could this guy fall? No, it's, wow. Lord, if he can fall, how easy would it be for me to fall, Lord? I don't love you near what King David loved you. I don't have the heart for you that's even close to the heart that King David had. And Lord, yet if he can be pulled down, Lord, how much more can I? And Lord, if someone as powerful as King David could have to face the consequences of those sin, Lord, I pray that you remove any deception that the enemy wants to bring. Oh, you can handle that. Oh, other people might not be able to handle that. Other people might not be able to work through that and keep it together, but you can. Lord, again, let the life of David blow apart that deception. Lord, if he couldn't keep things together, Lord, there's no way we can. And so, God, I thank you that you love us enough to record these things for us, Lord. And God, I thank you that we can learn the easy way rather than the hard way. So, Lord, would you just protect us, Lord? Would you strengthen us, Lord? And we can't do this in our own power. We can't do this in our own strength, Lord. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to stand against the attacks that come into our lives, Lord. And so we're just asking afresh and anew that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We are weak, but Lord, you are strong. So God, would you in your power protect us and keep us and hold us, Lord, and deliver us, God, so that we might be faithful to you, Lord, so that we might be able to keep our testimony, Lord, and honor you And Lord, I just want to end tonight just praying if anyone may be on this road tonight that David was going down, Lord, whatever stage that may be, Lord, would you just remind any of us in this place tonight, Lord, that now's the time to come clean. Lord, to not live another day without coming before you and just confessing that and repenting of that, Lord. And Lord, knowing that's only going to save us from further consequences, and that you're a gracious God, you're a forgiving God, you're a merciful God, ready to receive us, ready to cleanse us, Lord, ready to restore whatever's been broken. So, Lord, I just pray you do a work in our hearts tonight. You know what needs to be done. Lord, we're yours. And so, Lord, do it in us for your glory. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.